In John chapter 1 and verse 18, we read where it says, "No man has seen the face of God." This statement appears several other times in Scripture. At the same time, we find several references in the Word of God where we shall see Him face to face. Realizing there are no contradictions in the Word of God, but God's Word being true from beginning to end, it has to be rightly divided. The Jewish people themselves recognize this principle. We turn over to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and we read where the Lord has called a man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon lives in a time when the Israelites are in great oppression. The Midianites have them in bondage, and most of the Israelites are in caves and dens. And we find the enemy even coming at harvest time and taking their grain, and so it's a very terrible time for the nation of Israel. But God sends an angel to Gideon and informs Gideon that he's been selected of God to deliver his people. Gideon represents here the type of feeling that all God's children should have when the Lord is dealing with us, which should produce a feeling of humility and great fear. Read the book of Hebrews, where it's a great thing to fall into the hands, or a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right now, Gideon is in the hands of the living God. It's a very fearful thing. Gideon is very unsure of himself, but the Lord knows what he's doing. And the Lord has called a man that God is going to bless to lead Israel out of bondage from the Midianites. Gideon asked the Lord for a sign. And we find where the Lord is going to give Gideon that sign. And an angel comes and communicates with Gideon, tells him several things to do, and Gideon does this. And then at the end, you're going to find where this angel ascends into glory, and it creates a tremendous feeling in Gideon, where he says, "Alas, my Lord, for I've seen the face of God and am preserved." And you're going to find where the Lord tells Gideon, he says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not die." Gideon had a great fear after this experience right here, that he had actually seen God face to face, but he had not seen God himself face to face, but had seen an angel of God face to face. But again, they understood that principle that no man could see the face of God and live. So Gideon has this great fear, but the Lord assures him, he says, "Fear not, thou shalt not die." And the Lord, of course, has called Gideon for a great work. Now, of course, Gideon here, if he'd have thought a little bit, I think would have understood that if the Lord had just called him and informed him he's going to lead Israel out of the bondage of the Midianites, then surely he wouldn't die as a result of that. But when you have an experience like Gideon had, and I don't know of anybody in my present day that's ever had this type of experience like Gideon had with this angel, but if you'd have an experience like that, I'm sure you could temporarily forget a lot of things. But the Lord assures him. He says, "Fear not." That word "fear not" occurs many times in the Bible, as I've said before. When the Lord tells you not to fear, he always gives you a reason not to fear. Not like we are when we try to encourage people and really don't have much to encourage them with, other than say, "Well, this is going to be okay, don't worry about it." Well, we can't really give them that kind of assurance, but the Lord can. And when every time you find an expression "fear not" in the Bible, when God states it, God always then follows it up with an expression to tell you why you should not fear. He gives you a reason why you should not fear. So the Lord tells Gideon, he says, "Fear not, thou shalt not die." You don't have to be concerned about this, Gideon. We find a similar experience over here in the 13th chapter of Judges. Here we're going to find a man by the name of Manoah who has a wife that's barren, has no children. She is not able to have any children. But an angel appears unto her and appears to her in the form of a man. She thinks it's a man. She doesn't recognize it's an angel. Oftentimes, angels were sent of God from heaven and appeared in human form. And oftentimes, they were not recognized as who they were in the beginning, but recognized later. And so we find here where this angel appears in human form unto Manoah's wife and tells her she's going to have a child. And then he tells her this child she's going to have is not to drink strong drink and no razors to come upon his head. And he tells her she's not to drink strong drink. And so he gives her all these details, and then she tells her husband. Her husband then prays to the Lord and says, "Lord, send that man that you sent to my wife, send him, that we might have more information, know how to order things concerning the arrival of this child." Well, the Lord answers that, and the man reappears again. And the man, of course, again, is an angel in human form. We're going to find where an offering is made by Manoah and his wife to the Lord, a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice. And after this burnt offering sacrifice has been offered, we're going to find this angel that they think's a man is going to vanish up into glory, and all of a sudden they realize it was an angel. And Manoah says, alas, he says, we shall die, for we've seen God face to face. But Manoah's wife tells him, if the Lord peradventure wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have given us all this information and all these instructions. Why would the Lord slay us after just telling us, I'm going to have a child, and give me all these instructions concerning the child? Well, of course, she was correct. Sometimes it takes one to balance out of another, you know what I mean? The Lord knew what he was doing, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. Man need to be balanced. And so a husband and wife balance each other out, at least they're supposed to, okay? A man and a woman are two different individuals. They're both people, and they're human, but they're not the same. Trust me, they're not the same. They have different natures, different temperaments, different personalities oftentimes, but it takes one to balance out the other. And here she's going to balance out her husband. Her husband is in great fear because he thinks now they're going to be slain. And she had the right information. And so she did conceive, and she brought forth a son, and she called his name Samson. Samson's a miracle child. I like to read about miracle children. I guess in one sense we're all miracle children. But there are times that God overrides and intervenes providentially, enables people to have a child when by nature they could not have one. We have many examples in the Word of God about this. Abraham and Isaac. We have Elizabeth and Zacharias with John the Baptist. We have, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And it's a rather long list in the Word of God where women have conceived and brought forth children that they could not have had not God miraculously intervened on their behalf and enabled them to conceive. Samson is one of those miracle children. And Samson has been called of God to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But we find here in this experience that Manoah thought for sure they were going to perish, they were going to die, because he felt like they had seen God face to face when he realized that this individual had been working with them in human form, was not a man, but actually was an angel of God sent from God down to explain this experience with them. We find that the Jews understood this principle. No man can see the face of God and live. But on the other hand, we find several experiences God's people had, and when they had that, got through having that experience, they stated they had seen God face to face. But they had not literally seen him face to face, just like I'm looking at you face to face tonight. We go into the 33rd chapter of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 33, you're going to find where the Lord is dealing with Moses. And Moses has asked the Lord to go with him. He said, if you will not go with us, then do not send me. And desires to see the glory of God. Well, just prior to this, you're going to find when the Bible says the Lord descended and came down in a cloudy pillar at the tabernacle. And when he did, every man began to worship in his tent door. We find the tabernacle was surrounded by the 12 tribes of Israel. There was 3 on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the west, and 3 on the south. And their tent door was open toward the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was going to be God's dwelling place. And God would come down and dwell between the cherubims on the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. But when God came down, he appeared in the thick darkness. That cloudy pillar that came down stood between God and Moses. And the Bible says that God spake to Moses as a man, and he spake to him face to face. But we find that there was a cloudy pillar between God and Moses, because no man can see the face of God and live. The reason for that is because the glory of God is so bright that you cannot possibly with human eyes see God and then continue to live. In the Old Testament, the natural sun is a picture of the Lord. We find in Psalms 84 and 11 where David says the Lord is a shield and a sun. Several other references in the Bible where the sun represents God himself. I wouldn't advise anybody to take a look into the sun directly. You wouldn't be able to do that without it blinding you. And yet the glory of God is far brighter than the brightness of the sun. When the Lord appeared unto Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he struck him down, in the dust of the earth at noontime, in the brightness of the noontime sun. It was so bright it just struck down the Apostle Paul and his Saul of Tarsus. The sun is the brightest thing that man knows anything about, and yet it pales in comparison to the glory of God. We're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, also the 21st chapter of Revelation, where there's coming a time when there'll be no need of the sun and the moon and the stars, because the glory of God and the Lamb shall be all the light God's people will need. That's the only light you'll have in glory, is the glory of God and the Lamb himself. Now, God himself is the Father of lights. Over in James chapter 1, we read where the writer says, "For every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, when there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Here's another expression in connection with what we mentioned this morning, that God himself is our Father. He's the Father of lights. He's the Father of the lights of creation. You look in Genesis 1:16, you're going to find where God created the greater light, which is the sun, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the day and to rule the night. That sun rules the day. And when that sun goes down and darkness comes and the moon appears, that moon rules the night. And then he says, "And he made the stars also." And I've always liked the way that read, "And he made the stars also," like one afterthought here. He made the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and he made the stars also. All the lights. He's the Father of lights from the natural perspective of natural creation. He's also the Father of light from the standpoint of that experience you have when God borns you of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 1, verse 6, it's talking about John the Baptist. There's a man sent from God whose name was John, who came to bear witness of that light. That word is spelled with a capital L. Who came to bear witness of that light, but he was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light that shall light every man that cometh into this world. Every man that's under consideration here will experience this light that will light him up as he's here in this world. And I think he's talking here of the new birth, regeneration. When you're born of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, who is the light of this world, dwells within inside of you. He shall light every man that cometh into this world. Here's a world that every man that's in this world shall experience this light. He's also the Father of light from the standpoint of revelation and understanding. Outside the revelation God gives to his children, there would be no understanding. Read the 24th chapter of Luke. After the resurrection of Christ, he walks on the road to Emmaus. He walks to two. Their eyes are holding, as it stated this morning, their eyes are holding. They don't recognize him as the Son of God. Now, they'd seen him many times. They'd walked with him many times. They'd heard him preach. They'd heard him teach. They'd seen the miracles. But after his resurrection, in a glorified state here, they do not recognize him as who he is because their eyes were holding again. But there's coming a time they will, because he's going to dwell with them in their house when they constrain him as they travel along the road. The Bible says, "And Christ made like he would go a little further, but they constrained him to come in. And when they did, they sat down to a meal. They had fellowship and communion with one with another. And then Christ vanished out of their sight. And they said, 'Did not our hearts burn while he was here with us?'" They recognize now this was the Son of God. And then you're going to find twice toward the end of this chapter where the Bible says that Christ opened the scriptures that they might understand. Without Christ opening the scriptures, you cannot understand. I would think by now, if you're a regular Bible reader, you have come to the conclusion this is not an ordinary book. This is not an ordinary book. It's a special book. It's a unique book. It's an amazing book. It's a miraculous book. It's a book that you just can't pick up and scan it and read it every now and then and expect to have great Bible knowledge. And even if you read it and study it every day, if you don't have the right attitude and the right spirit about it, it'll still be a closed book to you. You've got a desire to know what's on the inside of this book. You've got a desire to know what truth is. Truth should be the most important thing in my life and your life, because truth honors and glorifies God. That which is not truth dishonors God. The Word of God is true. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman, not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, "You buy the truth and you sell it not." That is, you purchase this truth and you don't buy it with silver and gold. You don't buy it with dollars and cents. I bought this Bible with dollars and cents. I had to pay to get the book. But the truth that's in the book, I cannot pay anybody to give me that understanding. For me to understand what's inside this book, I've got to have a hunger and a thirst and a desire to know the truth for the honor and glory of God. The Bereans check this out on a daily basis. Acts chapter 17, they check this out on a daily basis to see what the apostles themselves was preaching was so. He's the Father of that kind of light as well, the light of understanding. I remember when brethren used to use that word light as a synonym for understanding. You'd ask him about a text, he said, "Well, you know, I really don't have any light on that." He's really saying, "I don't have any understanding on that." And so there's a lot of texts in the Bible that you may not have any light and understanding on. And sometimes "I don't know" is a pretty good answer. A lot of times people feel like they got to say yes, but sometimes "I don't know" is a good answer. In fact, I don't like to be around people who always have an answer. Do you? I just don't like to be around some people. They've always got an answer. You know, they think they always got the right answer. I like to be around people every once in a while, and they just seem to say, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. I just don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know today in the Bible that I knew a lot more about 30 years ago because I thought I knew it all back then. I was like a sponge, just absorbed everything. You asked me anything back then, I'd have had you an answer. But that same question might be asked me today, and I may just tell you, I don't know. And so, I don't know is not a bad answer to give people every now and then. No man has seen the face of God and lived. And you're going to find where God came down and appeared unto Moses. And he said, I speak to him as a friend. I speak to him as a man face to face. But he spoke to him with a cloudy pillar right in between the two of them. I move over here to the 13th chapter, 12th chapter of the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 12, it starts off with Moses' brother and sister murmuring against Moses. Here's two brothers and a sister, and there's murmuring. I don't guess any of you that's got brothers and sisters ever had those kind of situations. But there's murmuring that Moses has against him by his brother and sister Aaron and Miriam. And they're murmuring against him because he's married an Ethiopian woman. But the next verse gives a little more information about it. They said, hath not God spoken by us as well as by Moses? Then the Bible says, and God heard them. And then God spoke to all three of them and told them to come out. You've heard about being called out. These three are being called out. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam are called out by God. But here's what God said to Aaron and Miriam. He said, if there's a prophet among you, I will appear unto him in a vision and a dream. But that's not how I did with Moses, who's faithful in all my house. I spake unto him as a man speaketh to his friends. He says, he saw a similitude of me. This reminds me of what Paul tells us, I think, over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And chapter 13 was the chapter of charity. Toward the end of that chapter, you're going to find where the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Then I became a man. What he's telling you right here is that as a child, you don't have the same maturity and understanding you're going to have later on when you become an adult. You will understand things as an adult you did not understand as a child. And it's amazing, as children grow up, how their parents get a lot smarter as the children get older. There comes a time in most every child's life when they get into teenage years that all of a sudden they don't think their parents know very much. And then a little bit later on in life, they look back and they realize their parents knew a whole lot more than they thought they did. It's very clear by experience and also with the Word of God that as you're growing up here in life, your experiences are very limited, your knowledge is very limited, and you need to be relying and leaning upon your parents and older people who have already gone through these stages for some understanding and for some wisdom. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, and I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. And this is, he gives us an analogy to help you understand the next verse. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now, even in the gospel day, we don't understand things like we're going to understand when we get to glory. He then goes on to say this. He says, for then I shall know even as I also am known. He says, now I know in part. I see in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. It's going to be different there. You're going to know more there than you know here. I can assure you that when you get to glory, you're going to know a lot more there than you'll ever know here. But how valuable is that information here? That's why the Lord said in John 8:31 and 32, concerning his word and discipleship, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, a statement that shows the importance of truth. First time that word truth occurs is over here in the book of Genesis. In chapter 24, when the servant of Abraham's gone to get a bride for Isaac, and he goes to this land over here, and he's prayed before he ever leaves that God will direct his steps and direct his journey. When he gets over there, he receives the evidence that God has heard that prayer and answered that prayer. And here's what the servant Abraham says to the family that God has directed him to. He said, "I being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the Lord has not left my master destitute of his mercy and also his truth." There's two things that the servant of Abraham had noticed about his master Abraham, is that God had been merciful unto Abraham and had shown Abraham some truth he hadn't shown other people. He says, "He's not left my master destitute of mercy and truth." And then we move over here just a little bit further to Jacob's experience in Genesis chapter 32. And that'll lead me in. There's two things I want here in Genesis chapter 32. Number one, you're going to find where Esau is pursuing Jacob. Jacob's name means trickster. It means supplanter. And he had supplanted his brother when he deceived and lied to his father Isaac and took the blessing that Isaac intended to give to his brother Esau. He deceived him, lied about it. And now he's having to flee because when Esau comes there and realizes what has happened, brother or no brother, he's got anger in his heart. He's got designs to pursue and take the life of Jacob. Jacob starts talking to the Lord. It's always good to talk to the Lord, but here, in this case here, he really starts talking to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I'm not worthy the least of thy mercies and the truth that thou hast shown thy servant." He shows a great appreciation for truth, doesn't he? And he also knows where the truth came from. He says, "I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy the least of thy mercies and the truth thou hast shown thy servant. The truth I have, you showed me as your servant." Esau's getting closer. Getting closer. Jacob starts planning out this thing. He starts thinking it out. When Esau gets a little closer, "I need to divide my family into different parts and have this family go over here and this family go over there." He's beginning to try to design everything. He's come up with his own plan. And after he gets through coming up with his own plan, we find where Jacob's left totally alone. And after being left totally alone, the Lord comes to him. And that's when the Lord oftentimes comes to all of us. When we realize and come to the point where we feel like I'm by myself, I'm all alone, and you really turn to the Lord for help, then that's when the Lord comes and you can have a very sweet experience with him. Jacob is left alone. A man comes. And we have a wrestling match here. A man and Jacob. And they wrestle back and forth. And Jacob realizes this is an extraordinary experience. And he says, "I will not let you go till you bless me." And this individual that, you know, they're wrestling together. And this individual here says, "Thy name should be called Israel." His name is going to be changed with this experience here from Jacob to Israel, which means a prince with God. And he says, "Ye shall have power with God and with men." And I thought about that a little bit, earlier today, that expression. "Thou shalt have power with God." I'm not exactly sure what all that might entertain there or be embracing that expression, but I know it's got to be something good. "Thou shalt have power with God and also with men." In other words, you're going to have a special relationship with God. You're going to have a special experience with God. You're going to have power with God and you're going to have power with men. When that experience is over, you're going to find where Jacob calls that place Peniel, which means I've seen God face to face. Now, he didn't see God literally face to face, or he wouldn't have lived. But he saw God face to face from the standpoint that an angel came down from heaven to represent God. And they had this experience here when it was all over with. He knew that he had wrestled not with an ordinary man, but with an angel that came down from heaven, much like Gideon's over there. And he also went ahead and said, he says, "For I shall be preserved." He had that assurance. Now I want to go back over here to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Because Moses, now after that experience where God comes down and speaks unto him through that cloudy pillar, here's where Moses says, "Lord, if you're not going to go with me, then don't send me. but I desire to see thy glory. And then the Lord tells Moses, he says, you cannot see my face and live, but you shall see my glory. He said, over here by me is a rock. And he said, I want you to stand on that rock near me over here. And when I pass by, I'll cover you with my hand. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. And when I pass by, you see my backward parts, which is my glory. What a wonderful experience that must have been. An amazing experience. Moses put in the cleft of the rock. That rock in the Bible represents God. To have that protective hand of God to put you in the cleft of the rock, and then God's going to pass by and give you an understanding, give you a revelation, otherwise you would never have had. Yes, he did not see the face of God, but he saw the glory of God. The Jews had this great fear. If they saw God's face, they wouldn't live. They would die. Now again, that's why I'm getting, that's why Manoah over here thought for sure they was going to die when God sent that angel down there. They had that experience, but see, they had not seen God face to face. Over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, we find where God is spoken of as that only and blessed potent God. He says, who only hath immortality, and dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, and no man can see. Notice what he says again. He dwells in that light. He only has immortality and dwells in that light that no man can approach to. No man can approach or see the face of God once again. As we live here, again, we look through the glass darkly. We see in part, we know in part, but then he says we shall see him face to face. Now, I've never seen God face to face, and you haven't either. But I believe with all my heart, God has blessed me with some eyes beside these two natural eyes I've got right here. I believe God has blessed me to have eyes of faith. He's blessed you to have eyes of faith. He's blessed you to be able to see some things that the natural eyes cannot see. Moses had that described in Hebrews chapter 11 when he's down in the land of Egypt. He's down in the land of Egypt. He slays a man, thinking that Israel would understand that God had called him, delivered him out of there, but they did not understand because it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right season. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, for everything there is a season, a purpose, and for everything there is a purpose and a season for all things. It was not the right season. Yes, God was going to call Moses to lead Israel out of there, but it wasn't the right time. He was going to have to wait another 40 years where Moses is going to go to the backside of a desert, and he's going to get an education from God that he could not get down in Egypt. Moses flees. We come to Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter on faith. And in chapter 11 it says, and Moses fled the wrath of the king, not fearing because he was able to see him that was invisible. That might seem like a contradiction, a paradox. How in the world can you see something that's invisible? Well, he's not talking about natural sight. He's talking about spiritual sight. He was able to see something that Pharaoh couldn't see. Pharaoh couldn't see God, but Moses could. So he fled the wrath of the king there and was delivered as seeing him that was invisible. Now, come over to the book of 1 John chapter 3 in the first couple verses. And the apostle John says, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. That's a characteristic of the Lord's church and people who live godly lives. If you walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul said, you shall suffer persecution. All those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. The world did not know Christ. If you walk in the footsteps of Christ, the world won't want to have anything to do with you. If you're a real friend with the world, that is not good. That's just not good. He said, the world will know us not because it knew him not. He said, but now are we called the sons of God. Right now, we're called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him for ourselves and not another. Now the apostle John says, there's coming a day we are going to see him. It doth not appear right now what we shall be. There's some understanding we do not have right now. God did not reveal everything to us in this book that he could reveal, but he revealed everything he purposed to reveal. The Lord's church here is a little foretaste, I believe, of what heaven's all about. It gives you a little taste of what you can anticipate and expect when this life is over. If you think seeing Jesus Christ in the gospel is wonderful, wait till you see him face to face. I'm persuaded I'm going to see him face to face. Sometimes people say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven and see the Apostle Paul. I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to talk to Job. I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to talk to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, I'm sure that's all going to be great. But somehow or another, I think when you get there, the first person you're going to look at is Jesus Christ. The first person you're going to behold when you get there is going to be the Son of God. I'm persuaded when Lazarus had his grave clothes taken off by the disciples, the first person he saw was Jesus. And here's what David said in Psalm 17, 15. He said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. When I awaken thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. David never saw the face of God during his earthly journey. He says, I'm going to see it one day. I shall behold thy face in righteousness when I awaken thy likeness. He said, I'm going to wake up. David understood that death meant sleep. And when he woke up, that is in the body, his soul and spirit would have already gone to glory. But his body goes down into the earth, down into the grave. And when I awaken thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. You know how much theology is in that statement? I shall behold thy face in righteousness. That means I'm going to see you one day in the resurrection. I shall behold thy face in righteousness when I awake, that is, when you resurrect me from the grave. I shall behold thy face and I shall be satisfied. Won't it be wonderful there? The very thought that we'll be satisfied. Totally satisfied, completely satisfied, not temporarily satisfied. I believe there's a difference in contentment and satisfaction. And the Bible teaches us to be content. Having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. The happiest people are those who are the most contented people. But how long do you stay satisfied? How long does a new car satisfy you? You know, how long do material things really satisfy you? Not very long, do they? They get old fast. You know, last Sunday night, we got here, Brother Tony's two boys, they came up to me and they said, that's a new church smell. I know all about that new car smell, but I never thought about a new church smell. But you know, the new church smell is going to vanish. The new church smell won't last forever, will it? But I'm going to tell you, when you get there, my friends, you're going to be satisfied forever. Something you don't experience here in time. And so when the Bible says no man has seen the face of God, that's an accurate, truthful statement. And when it says they saw the face of God, that was also accurate. To them, they had seen the face of God. In that experience, when God sent the angel that dealt with them, and they saw an angel in human form, they thought they had seen the face of God, but they had not literally seen his face, for if they did, they would have died. Or there will come the day when you will see the face of Christ and you will not die. The glory of God will light up heaven's pure world and you'll be in a glorified state. In a glorified state, you can see the face of Christ and not die. That's what it's going to take. So this subject, like all subjects, has to be rightly divided. And when it is, it always falls together in perfect harmony and in perfect peace. We'd like to select a hymn at this time and give an opportunity for anyone that would like to unite with the church. We encourage you to follow that leadership, and we'd be very happy to wait upon you tonight.